Good morning, everyone. We are taking the next episode of our series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Gillian did last week, prophecy was one of hers, which is one of what we call the spoken gifts, because you have to speak it or communicate it in some way. And I'm doing two more of the spoken gifts. You can't really do these without speaking them aloud. So the gifts of tongues and the interpretation of tongues is what we have. Come back here. So today's menu. What is meant by the gift of tongues is one of the things we're going to look at. Praying and speaking in tongues is an absolutely vital part of our walk with God, and it's for us all to exercise. What's meant by interpretation of tongues? Where is it mentioned in the New Testament? Okay, who is given this gift and what's it for? How do we use it and when? Use, interesting one, this one. Use of the gift of tongues in evangelism, spreading the gospel. And finally, a challenge at the end. So that's the kind of running order today. And if we've neglected this gift in the past, then we perhaps need to repent and do the things that we did at first. Okay, so where's it actually first mentioned in the New Testament? It's in Mark 16, at the end of Mark's gospel. So I'll just quickly read this out for the benefit of the recording. Later, this is Mark 16, 14 to 17. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. This is after the resurrection. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who'd seen him after he had risen. And he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues." And it goes on with other things, but they will speak in new tongues. Those who believe in my name will speak in new tongues. So in this passage, Jesus has promised his disciples that they would all receive the gift of speaking in tongues. Okay. Interestingly enough, there is no record of Jesus himself speaking in tongues, ever, which is interesting. Yeah. Now, the Greek word for tongues can also mean just languages, okay? But what we're talking about here is a supernatural gift. So it doesn't mean just because you can speak, you know, three or four different languages and you've acquired them. That is not the gift of speaking in tongues, just because you're multilingual in terms of that. So this is not just an aptitude for languages. So whenever I use the word tongues here, I'm talking about the supernatural gift, not just being good at quite a few other languages in the world. Okay. Then we come to the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, 3 and 4. I quoted from Acts just now, didn't I? They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came down to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are here speaking, aren't they all Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." That was a supernatural event, wasn't it? This gift was first given at Pentecost when the church was born, and it was a unique combination of corporate tongues, everyone speaking together, given publicly, and so the people who heard these various things heard them in their own languages. So this is an unusual delivery of this gift. And obviously the disciples themselves did not know what they were saying. They'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in these gifts of tongues. They didn't know what they were saying. But the people that heard them, who'd come from all over the known world, heard them snippets of this in their own language, praising God. So this was actually, I suppose you would say, a very good example of the gift of interpretation. And the result of this Pentecost obviously led to about 3,000 cases of people being saved. So that was amazing. And I guess it's a piece of evidence of tongues being used in evangelism. Pentecost was probably unique. But actually, I do have a slide of something which you might call a modern day Pentecost. And here it is. This is actually a photograph. This is tongues of fire appearing on believers during a worship service in Mozambique. Okay, it was taken in 2005 by a team member of a mission trip to Mozambique. It was a guy called James Goll of Encounters Network. And at the time the photo was taken, these people were just having an intense worship session. They were dancing with joy. And they were actually getting ready to show the Jesus film. But this photo has not been doctored in any way at all. It's a genuine photo. So you can see what looks like tongues of fire coming down on them, can't you? Just as it would have been on the day of Pentecost. I just thought I'd show that. It wasn't just for then. It wasn't just for then. So, other places in the book of Acts. So this is a little later on in a Roman centurion's house called Cornelius, Acts 10, 45 to 47. And it says, the circumcised believers, that's the Jews, Jewish believers, who'd come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. They didn't necessarily see the fire bit, but they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized with water. They've just received the Holy Spirit as we have. And that speaking in tongues was evidence that that had happened. There was at least two or three occasions on which this happened. And then in a place called, can you see that already? Yeah, but the verse 6 at the bottom. In a place called Ephesus, some disciples of Apollos received the Spirit and spoke in tongues and prophesied. So again, when they received the Spirit, some of the evidence of them doing that was them all speaking in tongues and prophesying as well. So this is something intimately concerned with being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what exactly is the gift of tongues, and how does it operate today? So now go to what we'll pretty much stick into for the rest of my talk, is 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. And for the recording, I'll read out what it says on the slide there. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, I've started colour coding some of these for future reference, which is just for your... So, the bit about speaking in tongues is in green, and the interpretation bit is in blue, just to be nice and clear. So highlighted here are what I would call the public exercise of the gift of tongues, okay? Done in a public meeting a bit like this. So not just done at home in your private room, but done in a public meeting. And it's just interesting, actually, because it says there, not just speaking in tongues, but speaking in different kinds of tongues. A person. So there's perhaps more to the public gift than just speaking in tongues. Having multiple supernatural languages in your in your quiver to use. So someone who is a specialist in speaking in tongues from the front will actually have multiple languages. Interpretation is the interpretation of those tongues. And again, that is done in a corporate church gathering. So it appears here that very few people we would expect to be regularly exercising this kind of gift of tongues or in the interpretation. Because it's saying, do all have this? Do all do that? And obviously the implied answer is no. Not everyone exhibits all the gifts, usually. So where are we getting here then? Does the Bible contradict itself? It seems to say the same thing about prophecy, by the way, as well, doesn't it? Last week we were saying everyone should prophesy, but now it's saying do all prophecy. So what's the contrary? Well, I'll park that for a minute, and we'll go on to the gift of tongues itself and just kind of see how it works. So we're zipping across to press the button. Ha! It wasn't the flipper, was it? Interesting. All right. Okay. Interesting. There you are. I don't know why it did that, but we will fight through this. So 1 Corinthians 14, the beginning of the chapter, Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. So it's not like a prophecy, is it? It's a different direction. It's from us to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries with the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. We heard that last week. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies or builds up themselves. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, says Paul, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified or built up. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come and speak to you in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring to you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Okay, so he's basically saying here that the gift of tongues in a public gathering needs to be interpreted, or else it doesn't benefit anyone else except for the speaker. So the message in tongues is in a language unknown to the speaker. Okay, and it's usually unknown to the hearers as well. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit and it's spoken by the person. Okay, all got that. And the direction is from us to God. He who speaks in a tongue speaks not to people but to God, it says, doesn't it? So if you hear someone speaking in a tongue, even if you don't understand what they're saying, you do know they're speaking from them to God. They're addressing God. Okay. And speaking in a tongue only ever builds up the speaker in their own faith. And the Bible isn't really clear exactly how. It just says it does. So we have to take that on trust. Perhaps because you're speaking the words of God, and just you speaking and hearing the words of God means that does you great benefit. Even if your mind can't understand them, your spirit understands it. So we are all encouraged by God to speak in tongues privately. That's yellow on the screen there. And this is a completely different use of the gift compared with the public meeting, which is in green. So I'm trying to make the differential here clear. Paul is not very clear in this passage here, unfortunately. It's one of the things where you can't hardly accuse him being systematic here. It really isn't. You have to tease it out. And then interpretation of tongues, the bit in blue, is the gift that converts the meaning of the unknown tongue that you hear in a meeting into everyday speech so that everyone understands it. It's a kind of translation, but it's not usually a literal translation. It's there to build up the whole church. But of course, you can't have an interpretation without first having the tongue. Just common sense, that, isn't it, really? So the upshot of all this so far is that there are two flavors, two means of using tongues. There is praying in tongues privately, you know, in your own bedroom or wherever you pray at home, and there is bringing a supernatural tongue to a church meeting. And what he's saying is the one that you bring to a church meeting requires an interpretation for the benefit of everyone else. Got it so far?
Yeah.
Yep. So we're looking for private versus public use of tongues. So Paul is saying now, carrying on in 1 Corinthians 14, for this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. So you can pray for your own interpretation. It doesn't have to be someone else. Often we find in a meeting that we have, you know, Anita might bring a tongue and Judith might interpret it. That's what's happened quite a lot of times, isn't it? But you can pray that you will bring something from the front and you'll interpret your own afterwards. It doesn't have to be somebody else. Okay. You can even be praying privately at home. And you can say, oh God, give me an interpretation of that as well. Sometimes I do that, actually. I'll pray in a tongue. I'll pray one line, as it were, in tongues, and I'll pray in English, and then I'll pray in tongues, and I'll pray in English. It makes almost like a sandwich, you know. And I pray that what I say in English will be an interpretation of the thing I say in tongues. So you can be creative at home. But the key thing there, see verse 14 there. If I pray, in the yellow there, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. That's a key thing there. So you could be thinking about anything else in your mind whilst you're praying in a tongue, and it won't affect anything about you praying in a tongue. You could be thinking of your shopping list. In fact, I used to drive to work, you know, I had a half an hour of driving. I used to be speaking in tongues aloud on my way to work, and I'd still be giving attention to the road and everything else that had to go on, because my mind did not need to be engaged. It's a brilliant way of using time and almost multitasking. So if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what will I do? Well, Paul's saying, well, in circumstances where you can use your mind as well, do it both. Pray with your spirit, pray in tongues, and pray with your understanding at the same time. You know, get two for the price of one. Etc. So look down to verse 18 there. Verse 18, don't you see? I thank God, says Paul, that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Not sure how he knew it, but perhaps he just did it so much that no one could possibly have spoken in tongues more than him. I don't know. But you think the Apostle Paul did extraordinary miracles. He saw multitudes saved, many churches planted. He had an amazing grasp of scripture, and his prayer life was probably the key to the success. So if Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you, perhaps he was onto something. So perhaps we should. It's interesting, actually. Glad to see Ernest sitting there. About a month or so ago, Ernest prayed aloud in French. Do you remember that? You were here in one of our worship meetings. So was that the gift of tongues? Do you reckon? And if not, most people are saying no. Why not? Yes. Because up the page, it says, if I speak in a tongue or pray in a tongue, my mind is unfruitful. Well, Ernest knew what he was praying. It was one of his, I don't know, how many languages do you speak, Ernest? About four or five? Four. So he speaks a lot of languages, and he knows what he is saying in each language. So that was not a tongue. And you notice the way I handled it at the time. I didn't say, does anyone have the interpretation? I simply said, oh, Ernest, can you just summarize what you said in English, please? So that's a different thing. That's not the supernatural gift of tongues. That's just someone praying in a language they know. Tongues is where you pray aloud or praise God in a language you don't know. And anyone who is saved and filled with the Spirit should be able to do that. So, Paul does distinguish then between the yellow there, which is what you do in your own prayer life at home or wherever, where you drive in the car, and what's in green, the public use of tongues in a church-type meeting. I suppose fundamentally they're the same, but their use is very different. And the ones in the church meeting needs an interpretation as well. Anything else about tongues that we need to sort of know about? Well, 1 Corinthians 14 says, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say you're out of your mind? They probably will. They probably will anyway. But if an unbeliever or inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin, brought under judgment by all, and the secrets of their hearts laid bare. So they will worship, fall down and worship God, saying God is really among you. So there's two scenarios here. One is, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues. Now, Paul wouldn't warn us about doing something that we couldn't do, would he? You know, he wouldn't say, if you come together and everyone's flying around the room, well, we can't do that. So he's not going to say, don't do that. He can only tell us not to do something that we are actually capable of doing. So it is what it, this is a bit of a proof text in a way. We are all capable, if you're filled with the Spirit, of speaking in tongues, as it were, in your own time or all together like that. And Paul is saying, don't do that regularly in meetings like that. Because it's not obviously not comprehensible to anyone else. But he did say you can do the thing with prophesying. Gillian last week was basically saying everyone can prophesy as well. Not everyone's a gift prophet, but everyone can prophesy. So you could have a meeting where you get lots of prophecies together. But Paul's saying, hold back on the tongues bit, please. Don't do it that way. And then coming to the end of 1 Corinthians 14, what should we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, here's the kind of way that a meeting should go. Each one of you has a hymn, or a word of instruction, or a revelation, or a tongue, or an interpretation. So we're all coming with our gifts. As well as our good stories, we're all coming with our gifts. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time. And someone must interpret. So that's how you handle a meeting where you have people speaking in tongues, okay? Two or three. You're not going to have 57 minutes of one person speaking in tongues, then another one, then another one, then another one, then another one with interpretations. Two or three at the most. And obviously you could have times when people prophesy as well. If there's no interpreter or no interpretation, then obviously the speaker kind of knows that and keeps quiet and takes that home. Is what Paul is saying there. Okay, so, we fortunately do have people that can do an interpretation here, so we can do that. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. and I'm fond of saying, in most UK churches today, we'd be really delighted if there was any chance of a disorderly riot of spiritual manifestation, wouldn't we? You know, let's don't knock it. We'll deal with that when we got the problem. But can we have it first? An attitude. So this is just a bit about attitudes of tongues. Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13, so we've gone back a chapter, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels, men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. So there's a couple more things here, isn't there? Tongues can be in human languages or heavenly languages. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels. So we don't know it. I mean, I guess you might recognize if you're talking in a human language, it might sound something like that. You won't know if you're talking in an angelic language. You think, what's that one? And I have heard people do both, actually. Also, let's do it in the right attitude. Let's do it in a loving attitude, not in a competitive attitude, not in something to show how good and spiritual we are. Okay, it needs to be done in a loving way. And the third thing it tells us is that eventually these gifts will pass away. When Jesus returns and he sets up the new age, the new kingdom, these gifts will have done their job and they won't be needed anymore. So that's fine as well. You know, remember our guest speaker of a couple of weeks ago, Peter Butt? He's actually written some really good books on the gifts of the Spirit. And one of them, he says, is what does different kinds of tongues mean? It's a spontaneous, supernatural utterance in a language not previously learnt. So it's just another way of defining that. So it's a language you don't know. You're speaking supernaturally in that language. And then interpretation then, supernatural power to understand and utter the sense and significance of the message you've just heard in tongues. And as I say, Judith often does that, but she's have you noticed she sometimes holds back because she's thinking, there's other people here with this gift as well. I don't want to be the one that does it every time. Okay. And then a few examples of use of the gift of tongues in evangelism. These are really good examples. In 1907, this guy called Lewis Rudner, who was a Jew, he entered a church building to shelter from the rain. Could have been like this morning, couldn't it? And the preacher recited Isaiah 53 in Hebrew. A woman sang a song in Hebrew that Jews sing on New Year's Day, and a young girl spoke Psalms 12 and 6 in Hebrew. Another woman spoke in Hebrew, pointing at Rudner and telling him that he was lost and must turn to God. None of these people could speak Hebrew. So they were using a rather unusual manifestation of the gift of tongues. Rudner fell to his knees, crying to God for mercy. It must have been a bit of a shock, wasn't it? So that's one example. Another example, around the same time, Mabel Smith, in an outpouring of God in Azusa Street, in America, met a German man who addressed her in German. Without knowing a word of German, she replied in German and carried on the conversation. And the man was astounded and can hardly believe that she didn't speak a word of it naturally. So again, that's a very unusual manifestation, but God can do anything he likes. And then, have you heard of Jackie Pullinger? Okay, Chasing the Dragon is a very famous book about this young girl who went as a teenager, well, it says here actually on my slide, to China. She was working amongst the drug addicts and the gang members, and in fact she had a lot of success in praying for people, and they'd immediately lose their addictions, just like that. So, but when she first went there, she learned from an American couple that the power of speaking in tongues made all the difference. "Do you pray in tongues, Jackie?" asked one of the American couple. And she goes, "No, actually, I haven't found it useful. I don't get anything out of it, so I've stopped." That's very rude of you, Jackie. It's not a gift of emotion, it's a gift of the Spirit. The Bible says that he who prays in tongues will be built up spiritually. So never mind what you feel, just do it. And so she goes on to say, "Every day, as I had promised the Williams, I prayed in the language of the Spirit. 15 minutes by the clock." She actually timed herself. She said, "I still felt it to be an exercise. Before praying in the Spirit, I said, 'Lord, will you pray through me and lead me to the people who want you?' And after about 6 weeks of doing this, I noticed something remarkable. Those I talked to about Christ believed. I was saying the same things as before. It was some time before I realized what had changed. This time I was talking about Jesus to people who wanted to hear. I'd let God have a hand in my prayers." So there's a challenge for us. There's a challenge for you, David. 15 minutes of speaking in tongues and say, "Lord, pray through me and lead me to people who want you." And she saw an amazing number of people getting saved. And that was the only thing that changed. She was doing exactly the same things other than that. So my final slide, which is a summary. If you like the way they bounce in, Judith. Yeah. I'll see what I can do. Praying in tongues is absolutely vital to our walk with God. It is for us all Christians filled with the Spirit to exercise. And so every Christian believer should be exercising this gift daily in their personal devotional life. Not always on a Sunday here, but in their own personal devotional life. Then Paul distinguishes strongly between the public and the private use of tongues. That's an important distinction there. Not everyone is there to use the public one. Most manifestations of tongues don't need to be interpreted, but the public ones do. Ones in a meeting, as it were. And then use of this gift builds us up, and also, if it's interpreted, it builds up the church. The gift of tongues lights the fire, I would say. Sorry about the pun. For other gifts of the Spirit. It definitely does that, including evangelism. If we're neglecting this gift, it may explain some of the shortcomings in our life and our ministry, because we're not using something God has given us, a valuable tool. We're almost saying, no, Lord, don't want that one. Can I have another one, please? Bit rude, really, isn't it? If we're neglecting this gift, why would we expect God to use us in other gifts? Evangelism, as we've seen, tongues can be really, really effective in the gift of evangelism, but it's very much a sovereign act of God, those examples you were seeing, apart from the Jackie Pullinger one. And then finally, if we have neglected this gift, we need to repent and do some of the things that we did at first. So it will be good for us just to pray now, not so much for tongues, but let's like have the whole thing. Let's stay as we are. I'm just showing that picture again of the Mozambique Pentecost, as it's called. Let's pray again that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, please light the fire in our lives. Please pour out your Spirit in our lives. We call on you, Lord. We don't necessarily want to see tongues of fire like in the photo, but Lord, we want to be filled with your Spirit. We want to know the power that you have for us, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, to be alive and at work in us. And Lord, we repent. If we have neglected the gift of tongues in our own prayer life, we repent of that. We say we're sorry. We ask for forgiveness, and give us that will to use it again. Whether we get feelings at the same time or not, let us just be disciplined in praying in tongues each day and seeing you at work. Lord, fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Oh God, please light that fire. Please use us. Lord, use us in every ministry that you have for us. But let us use this heavenly language you've given us to just trigger everything else in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.